So we've had this little story about the shepherds. It can be confusing if we're not careful, I think, when we talk about the one who came at Christmas. Because there's so many names and titles for him, even in the Christmas literature. Jesus, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Saviour, Lord, Christ, Son of God, the baby of Bethlehem. And there are many more that are not so closely connected to the Christmas event. And of course, we know they all refer to the same person. We don't sort of get confused thinking that there are a dozen infants born in Bethlehem that we need to celebrate. But sometimes we don't really focus on what these names and titles really are all about. What is it really? Who is it really we think about when it comes to Christmas? I suspect for many it is in baby terms that he's remembered. You know, away in a manger and all that. And of course that's okay, in the sense that Jesus was born as a baby. And the Bible does give us those birth stories in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And so, yeah, we're celebrating the birth of a baby. As you'll know, I'm sure, Mark only begins his Gospel as Jesus begins his adult ministry. And John avoids the birth stories as such. In his opening chapter, though, he's very strong about the coming of Jesus. He talks about him as the Word, and he's very strong about the coming of the Word, the one who became a human being, became flesh, as Mel read to us a little earlier on, in the person of Jesus. But even Matthew and Luke, who give us those birth stories, actually avoid sentimentality. In my view, it's our Christmas carols that too often mislead us down the road of sort of cutie pie babiness. And in the passage we've just heard read from Luke, where the angels visit the shepherds, it's a very robust piece of scripture. The shepherds were not being encouraged to take cuddly lambs for the ickle baby, who was so sweet and who didn't cry. They were being informed in very clear terms of a world-changing event, which would be for all the people. And it's important and interesting to note what titles were said to them about Jesus. And there are three which come through particularly strongly and clearly in this passage. And just want to visit them one at a time. And the first one is Saviour. When he'd got the attention of the shepherds, the angel said to them, "Today a Saviour has been born to you." Now, Saviour is a very personalised title. No one can be a Saviour unless there's someone to save. If I want to be a local hero by saving a young child from drowning in the canal, there has to be a young child in the canal in danger for me to save. And short of pushing someone in, I can't make it happen by simply saying I am a Saviour. Jesus was born to be Saviour with a big S, a capital S. But notice that the angel said, to you. That doesn't mean that only the shepherds were to be saved, of course, but it does highlight that Jesus came very personally to save each one of us. And I know this is very basic stuff, but perhaps we don't think about it very often. It's just the stuff, it's just the words. But I want to underline just what that means, that Jesus came as Saviour to you, to me. Each of us, however good we are, however well we live, and however neighbourly and kindly we behave, have got a problem. We sin. That horrible religious word, sin. But basically it means we do things wrong. We break the relationship with God. And we destroy that relationship we have with him because God is pure and sinless. And the thing about sin is that it's bad for us, but it's also bad news for God, oddly enough. In his holiness, he cannot tolerate sin. And I want you to hear again this morning what I guess most of you, if not all of you, know. In your own right, in our own right, you're not good enough for God and not good enough for heaven. Now that runs counter to what the world thinks. The world assumes that if you're good enough, generally, off you go when it's time. Trying harder and resolving to be good and doing a little bit better than the next chap or the next girl is of no use whatsoever. So you and I need a saviour. And I'd make no apologies about saying this again if you've known it for donkey's years, because we need to keep it fresh in our minds, at the front of our minds, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus. Advent, the coming towards us of this Saviour. We need rescuing. We're in constant need of rescue. Constant need of rescue because we are constantly getting it wrong. And in case you do think that you're not doing too badly, and that's a very subtle and pleasant sort of thought that perhaps goes into our minds and runs through our heads a little bit, well, I'm not doing so bad, and, you know, God's quite pleased with me, and we're okay. Just imagine one tiny droplet of a deadly poison in a big glass of water. It's no use saying that it's 99.9% pure water and that you only put a tiny droplet in once. It's no use saying that you've looked after the glass very carefully since and that you promise never to put poison in again. That glass of water is now fatally toxic and will remain so however well you look after it into the future. And that is the effect of sin in our lives. One sin, any sin, remains like poison in our lives unless and until it is forgiven. And if you're honest, as I have to be, then you'll know that it's not true that we only ever sin once. Once every 5 minutes, maybe. No, I mean, you know, we get a lot right. Praise God. We are being made holy. That's the work of the Spirit within us when we come to to know Jesus Christ. We get a lot right, a lot more right than we used to, perhaps. But it's not true that we only ever sin the once. We're always at it in large or small ways. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is what the scriptures tell us. So we need a saviour. And that is what Jesus came to be. So when we come to the baby of Bethlehem, that's who we're coming to. He may not quite look like it when he's in the manger, but that's who he is. And later on, in his adulthood, and as his ministry was coming to its conclusion, as he died on the cross, and he made it possible for us to be forgiven for all our sin, if we simply each believe that he did it for me. But being good doesn't save us. Church doesn't save us. Being better than our neighbour doesn't save us. Having a Christian family doesn't save us. Only believing in Jesus for ourselves saves us. And the wonderful good news of Christmas is that Jesus came as a human being precisely to do that job. That is why the angel declared to those shepherds, a saviour is born to you. Secondly, the angel told the shepherds that he is Christ. Now, in the version that Mel read, it does give us the title Messiah there. I'll just show the link there in a minute. But notice that he is Christ or Messiah, not will be, not could be, he is. And we use the title Christ, I think, sometimes in a little bit of an unthinking way. What it means is the anointed one, which helps a lot, doesn't it? But we need just to have a little bit of Old Testament background to unpick that one. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament title Messiah, hence some versions of the Bible will translate this passage with Messiah, some will put in Christ. Anointing was the symbol of choosing for kingship in the Old Testament times. The Old Testament kings were anointed. David, for example, was anointed by the prophet Samuel when he was still a lad, and way before there was, strictly speaking, any job vacancy for king. Saul, the current king at that time, was still very much on the throne, but Samuel the prophet knew that Saul's time was limited and that David was identified by God as his successor, so he anointed him. Messiah, or Christ, became the title, though, of the one whom the Jewish nation were looking forward to as the especially chosen person who would save the nation from all their enemies and overlords, and who would lead the people forward into freedom. And so the Jews expected a political religious Messiah. When Jesus came, of course, he didn't fit their expectations, which is why, by and large, he was rejected at every point. And yet, as Christ, or Messiah, Jesus fulfilled God's promises as he came to be the answer to mankind's problems. He came to show the way back to God, but more importantly, he came to be the way back to God. I don't know whether you've noticed, but there are a number of recent songs that speak of Jesus making a way. I get that, but it's actually slightly less than the truth. Jesus came to be the way. We read that in John's Gospel, chapter 14. I am the way. He didn't come to point out or create some way we could follow aside from himself. He came to be the way and that we must follow, the only way to the Father, as that passage in John's Gospel says. And so when we think of Jesus as Christ, how shocking it becomes when we trivialize Christmas and downgrade his birth into sentimentalism about a little baby. He is Christ. He is God's number one. He is the only answer to the problems of the human condition. He is the one that was set aside from the beginning of the world because he was with God in the beginning and was God. That's the opening of John's Gospel. He is Christ. So when we sing, as we have already, Christ, the Lord, just let it percolate through a little bit more, how strong and important that is. And then the angel, thirdly, went one step further. He said, he is Christ the Lord. Again, to get this right, we have to revisit the Old Testament. The Old Testament writers were wary of speaking or writing down the name of God in case they accidentally blasphemed. And so they used this euphemism, this word which meant it and didn't mean it, Adonai in the Hebrew, translated into English as Lord, and always in the Bible written in capitals, all the way through, L-O-R-D, all in capitals. And when the angel declared Jesus not only as Christ, but as Lord, he was declaring, actually, the divinity of Jesus in a very clear way. This little baby, who they were going to go off and see, who was just a sort of, babies don't really have a lot of presents, do they? I mean presents, not presents, not gifts. He is divine. He is God come to be flesh. Again, John's Gospel, in that opening chapter, says it, and it's so good and wonderful that we have these birth stories, but we have John's Gospel alongside that marry together, where John says the Word, or Jesus, or the Son of God, if you like, became flesh and dwelt among us. Having declared that he is God, he came to be human. Jesus is not only God's Christ, but he is God himself, the Lord. And of course, in everyday terms, if we take the capital letters out for a moment, the word Lord means one who is an overall ruler, someone who is to be respected, someone who is to be looked up to, someone who is actually to be obeyed. Maybe the rough and ready shepherds of Bethlehem might have missed the point that they were supposed to treat this newborn baby as someone to follow and obey. It would be a little bit bizarre for their thinking. But the angel was steering them to the truth, declaring he is the Lord. And despite what was undoubtedly a measure of bewilderment, they were excited enough and understood enough to leave their flock and go to have a look and to gaze in wonder at what had been told to them. And so for us too. Christmas, which will be here before we know it, blink your eyes a couple of times and it will be here. Christmas is about celebrating the coming of our Master, the one who is Lord, and therefore has an absolute right to our allegiance, our obedience, and our devotion. The one whom we not only come towards to wonder and adore, but the one who we choose to follow and obey and commit our loyalty to. There's nothing trivial here. This is raw strength. And there's so much we could say about what it means to obey this Lord, because it's not just an any old title. There's so much we could say about our human condition, about our tendency to rebellion, about our tendency to be dismissive, about our tendency to let familiarity breed contempt. That this Lord is just, oh, he's the Lord. No. He is the Lord. Let's make no bones about it. This is the one who has the right and and makes demands upon us. And it's not just in general terms. Moment by moment through every day, we are called to be referencing him, to be thinking of what he has said is the way to live, and to let his spirit within us guide us into holy and righteous living in obedience to what Christ has said and taught and the example he has set. Christmas is tough in some ways. Yes, it's a time for celebration. Of course it is. But there's a flint in the middle of it, which is God at work in our world in a way that had never happened before. And because of Jesus and his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection, never has to be done again. He is Christ the Lord, who's come to save us. And so it is, because of all this, that the angels were able to say that to the shepherds that this birth was good news. Why would they think the birth of a child was good news if it didn't have all this important stuff within it? It was for this that all the people, says the angel, would find joy in the event. It was because of Jesus being Saviour and Christ the Lord that the glory of God was in such evidence when the angels gave the message, thank you, and when they sang glory to God. It so happened that he came as a baby. It's hard to think, actually, isn't it, of a viable alternative. But what mattered was not a baby thing, or a Mary and Joseph thing, or even a shepherds, angels and magi thing. What truly mattered was that Christ the Lord had come among us forever, to be saviour to the world. And what matters now is how you and I respond. Whether we've seen dozens of Christmases and heard scores of Christmas sermons, or whether this is very early days for you, and perhaps your first Christmas in church, apart from perhaps doing a routine carol service, there is a response to be made. I love Christmas, but I don't always let it challenge me. But there is a response to be made. The Christmas event for Jesus was a beginning. And today is a fresh beginning for each of us to shake off the dust of either a world view of Christmas or the overfamiliarity of a church Christmas and come anew to the Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And we're going to just take a few moments. You've been very quiet, but I'm going to shut up now as well, while we just take a few moments to let some of that sink in before we move over to communion. Father God, we thank you so much for Christmas. We thank you that we are in that Advent season as we think ahead of the Christmas day about your coming towards us. We thank you about the way in which you call out from us hope and faith, the way you give us joy, and the way in which you call us into a response in the way we live. May what you are saying to each of us, which may have been through my words or not, but what you are saying to each of us this morning, may it live with us in the days ahead. So that when we come to Christmas Day, Father, we're not just so consumed by the celebrations of the world. But we are equipped for a true celebration of the Word, Jesus, our Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And as we move through now to celebrate in a different way from that which Jesus gave us as an adult, the remembrance of all he has been and all that he said and all that he showed and his life and his words and his being and his sacrifice and his resurrection. May we still hold high on our hearts that within that too, he, the King of Kings, came as a baby to be Saviour and Christ the Lord.